1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, Paul, in dealing with the church at Corinth, has been basically starting in a new section there in chapter 7 in answering various questions that were brought to his attention. The Corinthian church most likely had written a letter to ask him his opinion and thoughts and to seek help in some of these matters that they had concerned about. In chapter 7, the question came to them, is it good or is it not good for a man not to touch a woman? And the whole area was regarding marriage. If a couple are married, and perhaps got saved, you know, after they were married, is it good just for a man, for the sake of the body being evil? Talked about that in chapter 6. Since the body's kind of evil, is it just good then that a man doesn't even touch a woman? In other words, a husband and a wife? Paul says, no, listen, that's not the case at all. If you're married, then you stay that way, and you fulfill those responsibilities in marriage. If you're not married, you don't need to seek a wife or a husband. If you're single, remain in that state. But if that's not your calling, there's nothing wrong with being married. And so Paul was in chapter 7 dealing with this question that was brought to his attention. And now in chapter 8, we're going to look at another question that was brought to his attention. And on through into the letter, we're going to see more things that are going to come up from the Corinthian church that they're seeking help and counsel from Paul. And so, Paul says now in chapter 8, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So the issue was this whole area of food that had been sacrificed to an idol. And so Paul is addressing this question, whether it was right or not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Now, you remember there in Corinth, a major city in this day, it had, of course, that great temple that was dedicated to Aphrodite upon the Acropolis. This huge temple that was dedicated to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And so you would have people that would come in to worship this goddess, to worship these idols, and they would bring in meat and sacrifice to their idols. And just as what was kind of prescribed there in Levitical law, these people also would come and offer their sacrifice, and the worshiper would get a portion of that sacrifice. A portion would go to their idol, and then the priest who was there serving in that temple would also receive a portion of that sacrifice. So it would come to a time where, you know, the priest would be working and people would be sacrificing, that the priest would just end up, you know, with all this meat. Go, what am I going to do with all this? My freezer's not working. Where am I going to put all this? And so around the temple there of Aphrodite, they had these various butcher shops, they had these various restaurants that people could go, and basically the temple marketplace where you could go and buy meat, you could go and sit down and have a meal and eat meat. I think the place was called McAphrodite or something like that. But you would come into the temple now and people would go and worship, and they would be able to either buy meat in the temple place, and of course, as the priest would come and bring all the meat that they would have, and again, you know, without refrigeration, you couldn't really hoard all this and bring it home with you. You just have to kind of get rid of it. And so they would sell it there in the marketplace, and now that meat would be marked down considerably. And I don't know about you, but I love a good deal. And so these people, even Corinthian Christians, would go in the marketplace and buy their meat there because it was discounted. It was at a bargain. Love a bargain. I'm going to go and find the cheapest thing and get that, right? And so this is what people were doing. But then, of course, there were those there in Corinth who had a real problem with this. Wait a second. That meat has been offered to idols. As a believer, we shouldn't be partaking of that meat. We shouldn't be eating it. We shouldn't be taking part in that same kind of a thing as those heathen people are doing. And so they thought it was tainted. It was untouchable. But then there were those that, what if they bought some and the market didn't realize it was offered to idols, or they went to someone's home and sat down for a meal and maybe didn't realize that that meat had been offered to idols? What about that? Well, Paul's going to address all those issues. But first, before he gets into really dealing with this problem that was presented to him, he talks first of all about knowledge versus love. So he really wants to kind of come into this whole discussion first dealing with something even more important than what's right or not. He says, let's talk about our knowledge and our love first and foremost. So he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. It was interesting when we were beginning with Calvary Chapel, and I was trying to explain to my family and such about Calvary Chapel. It was kind of, you know, not familiar with. And I was explaining that, you know what, we just really, main distinctive of Calvary Chapel is to teach through the Word. We just, it's about the Word of God. And then our relationship growing in the Lord as a result of coming in contact with the Word and getting the Word in us. And they kind of thought, oh, come on. Got to be more to it than that. I mean, just the Word. I mean, the Bible talks about knowledge puffing up, and you're just going to get puffed up with knowledge, you know? And they kind of took this out of context here a little bit. Because, of course, this is not dealing with just having knowledge about the Word. That's good to have that. We need to be knowledgeable in the Word of God and in our walk with the Lord. But Paul is dealing with an area here where there were those in Corinth who realized that there was really nothing to these false gods. These false gods weren't real. There was nothing to them. If a person came and offered meat to it, and then we later on ate meat that was offered to those idols, it means nothing because there are no gods. It meant nothing, basically. And so since the gods were made up, there was no real danger or threat brought to the meat as well. It could not be tainted. It could not be, you know, tarnished in any way because there was nothing to those gods. So it didn't matter, these people thought, it didn't matter if you ate it or not. This was the view of the knowledgeable. They had knowledge. These gods are nothing. We're able to eat of this and have no problem, no bearing on our conscience whatsoever because we know these gods are false. And so there's no problem with this meat. However, there were those who had a real conviction over eating this meat offered to idols. Their conscience would not allow them to partake of it. And so Paul says, you may have a knowledge which allows you to eat those things, but don't be arrogant in it. In other words, he's saying, consider your brother and then walk in love. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. What's that word edify mean? It means to build up. And he says, we come together. Sometimes we'll pray, oh Lord, may we just edify one another. And some people might think, what does that even mean? How do I edify another person? Edify means to build one another up. And we're all coming together, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, to grow, to be taught, to edify one another so that we can all be built up into that perfect man. And so when we come together, we're here to build another up, to encourage, to love, to edify. That's what it all implies. Paul's saying knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And so he says, you need to consider your brother then and walk in love. Now the use of that word puffs up, it means to make arrogant or become proud. And there are those that, you know, with knowledge can begin to say, oh, you silly people who believe this view, that's just wrong. And they might have a knowledge regarding, you know, something along those lines and think, you're wrong to be thinking that way. But we need to consider where they're at in their walk with the Lord. Consider, you know, where their conscience is at. Instead of just coming down on them in a proud manner saying, oh, you're just such an immature believer. That's not love. That's what knowledge does. It kind of puffs up. It becomes kind of arrogant in a sense. Become proud. Humility and oftentimes gentleness then and love go out the window when that kind of attitude creeps in. That's why Paul says love edifies. Love will help others. It'll build them up rather than knock them down by your attitude or actions and what you do. Love will build another up. And so he says in verse 2, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. You know, have you ever met those people that just seem like a know-it-all? They seem like a know-it-all. Now, I have a brother who is a know-it-all. And sadly, I think he does know it all. I mean, it freaks me out. This guy, you can talk to him about almost anything and pull things out of left field, and he'll begin to give you a whole rundown like he's Wikipedia. I mean, I don't understand it. The guy's just amazing. And he zapped all that knowledge from me, apparently, and just took it all for himself because I got nothing now. It really boggles my mind. But there are those that just kind of act as though they know it all. And they really don't, you know. And Paul says, listen, just remind yourself. If you think you know it all, you know nothing yet as you ought to know. We can again become very prideful and arrogant in knowledge, in our studies and in our education and what we know. I'd rather say, you know what? I'm just on a journey, man. I'm continually learning. I'm continually growing. I really don't know much. I mean, people can come to me and say, hey, what do you think of this? I don't know. I don't know anything. Just let's seek the Lord on that. Let's look to see what the Word says about it. Because I got nothing in myself to really offer you. But let's see what the Lord and His Word will tell us regarding those things. That's the kind of attitude that Paul's saying. We can't walk around thinking that we have it all together. Because we really don't. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. In other words, again, we're kind of looking at our conduct here. Our actions. Love. Love is an action. It's shown through our conduct. If anyone loves God, in other words, if you love God, you will keep his commandments. The word says that all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus says, everybody will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, walking in love is that distinguishing feature of those who truly love God, of those that are truly his child. And so Paul says, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. In other words, is God now pleased by your conduct? Is he looking down saying, ah, that's my child. Look at him walking in love. Or is God kind of going, oh my goodness, that guy's really blowing. I don't know that guy, you know. The question is, are you known by God? Now, we need to be concerned about that. It's not about what we know. More so, are we known by God? You know, great men and women can speak of a knowledge of God today, yet lack completely a relationship with him. You know that? I've met lots of people who can speak about the things of God better than I can, and yet they completely lack a relationship with him. They're not really known of God. On that day that we stand before God, many will hear, away from me, for I never knew you. Oh, people will say, oh, but God, I've done this. I knew this about you. But yet, for some, he'll say, I never knew you. There's no relationship. Oh, you might have had knowledge. You might have done things, but I never knew you. There was no relationship. There was no intimacy that was shared there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. I'm so glad that we today, as believers in the Lord, we can be called children of God. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that's what we are. How great is the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we can be called children of God. And we today are known of him as believers, as we are those who are walking in love, proving ourselves to be his disciples, as John 13, verse 35 would say. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. I pray that we can all be confident in that. Oh, we can all say, oh, I know God. But can you confidently say, God knows me? I hope we can be confident in that. Therefore, in verse 4, Paul's getting back to the issue at hand now. After dealing with what's really at stake, and that's knowledge versus love, he says, therefore now, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. That's the knowledge that Paul points out in verse 1, that idols really are nothing. He says, listen, we know that an idol is nothing, and we know that there is no other God but one. We know that. We have a knowledge of that, sure, and we understand that very true, very clearly. I'm glad that there is no other God, that we don't have to look to other things. Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, said, oh, this great temple that was given to God, and he said, you know, there's no other God but you. There's no other God like you. I'm glad for that. There is no other God. You know, people that walk with the Lord for a time and then just say, you know what, it's just not going the way I would have thought. It's just not worth it. I'm just going to give up, man. It's just not happening for me. You give up, where else are you going to turn? What's the alternative in your life? There is no other God. There's only one God. I mean, what's the alternative when people give up? I don't know. The difficulties come and people are ready to toss it all aside. Well, where else are you going to turn? Where else are you going to go? And Paul goes on to say, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Paul says, even if there are so-called gods, he says, and there are many gods. In other words, in this time in Corinth and when Paul was in Ephesus, you remember the big riot that took place as many people were getting saved, turning away from their idols, and the silversmiths who were in the business of making these idols were saying, we got to get rid of these guys because they're going to run us out of business. Nobody's going to want to come and buy our idols. In other words, the world at this time was prevailing, overrun with gods and idols. There were gods, but they were gods made by men's hands. They were nothing. They were made up. They were created beings, created idols. There was nothing to them. There are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's one God. There's only one God. All other gods made by people who were made by the one true God. So Paul is beginning to spell out to them very clearly, there's nothing to these idols. We know that. That's the knowledge we have. There's nothing to it. They're just created by men. And I love how he says that our God, the one true God, of whom are all things, and we for him, in whom are all things. I love what Paul would write in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him. He's speaking of Jesus Christ here, who is God. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. I love that. You know, when you begin to feel like things are just unraveling, things are coming apart, remind yourself of this verse. In him, Jesus Christ, all things consist. In other words, all things are held together. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's holding everything together. In him, all things consist. And you might go through experiences in your life where you feel like, man, things are unraveling, things are coming apart. But we need to turn to the Lord Jesus and understand the solid foundation, the solid refuge that we have in him. Because in him, all things consist. All things are held together, in other words. He's holding it all together for us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret or fear or freak out. We need to just turn to the Lord and understand who we are in him and who he is for us. And he's got all things held together. I'm thankful for that. And we need to really be comforted by that. However, he says in verse 7, so again, talking of the knowledge we do have, no doubt, those that would say this, Paul says, you're right. There's nothing to these idols. However, now, he says in verse 7, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now it eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, he's not speaking of people that were being legalistic. They generally saw this practice of eating meat offered to idols as wrong. They weren't being legalistic. They weren't trying to, you know, really condemn others. They were just feeling, man, I can't get through that. Now, there were many that would go and once worship there at the temple of Aphrodite, who then would get saved. They would see all these practices, and now after being saved, they'd say, I don't feel good about eating that meat. My conscience tells me that that's wrong, that was meat offered to other idols, to other gods, so I don't want to partake of that. I want to just serve the one true God. And so Paul says there are those that have a weak conscience in doing so, addressing those who have the knowledge. And there were those that still saw some sort of power or evil even associated with it. But Paul says, food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So Paul's saying, ultimately, guys, food is not going to play into our salvation. Food is not going to play into our salvation. You remember Peter and many of the disciples, they grew up with these strict dietary laws as a part of the Levitical law. There were certain foods that were kosher, certain foods that were unkosher, and they would not eat of those things. And then Peter received that vision of that big kind of blanket coming down and all the different kinds of food and animals that were on it that they normally wouldn't eat. Peter says, oh, no, I wouldn't touch that. I've never touched that stuff in my life. And the Lord says, what God has declared is clean, let no man declare as unclean. In other words, the Lord was kind of opening the door now to Peter, saying, you know what? We're no longer needing to live by dietary laws. The Lord's made all those things clean. We have a freedom, we have a liberty in Christ now. And so Paul would go, and I believe Paul enjoyed a good pork chop every once in a while. He was not bound to any kind of dietary laws any longer. He would have to sit down and go, you know, is this a kosher meal? Because I can't have it otherwise. No, I'd say, hey, bring it on. That's fine. In other words, our salvation was not dependent upon food. And this is what Paul is saying. Food doesn't commend us to God. God's not going to say, you ate that triple patty burger, Papa Burger at A&W? You did what? How could you do that? Forget it now. You're not going to gain eternal life after that one. God's not saying that. In fact, he's saying, that's only going to speed up coming to eternal life if you eat more of those things. He's saying, hey, that's all right, you know. I'm thinking, bring it on. I'll eat that stuff. That's all right. But you see, it's not about what you eat that God's going to say, well, all right, you know, now you're really my child. Now you're really my disciple. It doesn't commend you to God in either way. But he says this, beware, in verse 9, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours now becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. And here's really the real issue now. This is the issue at hand. And it can be applied to many situations today. We don't have to struggle with this food issue like they did in that day. But as believers, we can struggle with a whole variety of issues that some might say, that's wrong. Or some might say, no, I'm free to do that. It's not right or wrong. Drinking, going to movies. For some believers, it was wrong for, you know, a guy and a girl to be at the beach in a bathing suit together. You know? I've since changed from that. I don't hold that. No, I'm just teasing. But there are those that can have a lot of different issues that they think is right or wrong, when it's not about right or wrong. It's about walking in love and not letting your liberty be a stumbling block to others. In other words, if you don't have a problem drinking a glass of beer, well, that's fine. The issue is not about, you know, whether or not it's wrong to drink beer. Now, drunkenness, of course, is wrong, and the Bible is very clear on that. So if you're sitting there and going on getting drunk, well, then I'm going to come and share with you and hope to edify you in that. But you see, it's not about, is this right or wrong? It's about, am I doing something that can cause my brother to stumble or my sister to stumble? Is what I'm doing and enjoying this liberty that I have going to affect others? And that's where we really need to draw the line. And that's where it's walking in love, laying down our rights or what we think is okay for the betterment and for the sake of others. And this is what Paul is getting at here in chapter 8. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? In other words, saying if you go up to the temple now as a believer to go and get that meat at a bargain there at the marketplace, and you go buy that meat that's sacrificed to idols, and now somebody else who has an issue with this sees you, might go, oh, you know, there's Brother Joe, and he's eating that meat. And I thought that there was something wrong with that. I thought that that shouldn't be done. But if he's doing it, then perhaps it's okay. Perhaps I can do it. And you see, by your actions, you might be leading others to follow suit when in their eyes it's wrong. And the Bible speaks about if it's sin to you, then it's sin. If you have an issue with that, if your conscience is telling you that that's wrong, then to you it's sin. But there are many that can be led astray by following your actions, you see. And that's what we have to consider more than anything else. If I'm walking into this bar, and if somebody sees me, are they going to think, oh, that guy I see at church all the time. And I really thought that drinking is, you know, it's one of those things that can really lead to harm. But if they're doing it, then maybe I'll do it. Maybe that's okay. And that might be something that really causes that person to have a downward spiral in life by getting hooked up on alcohol or addicted to that. And again, you can bring that application to a whole variety of issues that we need to be considering our brothers and our sisters in the Lord more than anything else, more than our right. More than just saying, well, I don't have a problem with this. I have a right to do that. You might have a right to do that. But how is that going to affect others in the church? And he says in verse 11, because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. To perish doesn't mean to like have eternal damnation, to die and go to hell. It speaks of just this falling away, which could in a sense result in those things. But he's speaking of to perish, to fall away. Because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother then be led to kind of fall away from Christ, for whom Christ died for that person? Are you going to take them further away from the Lord by your actions, by causing them to stumble? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. You see, this is something that not only hurts one another, it hurts the Lord's heart too. It says you're sinning against Christ. Christ is hurt by that. Jesus doesn't want to see his children led astray, especially by other believers. We have to be so aware and so careful of what we're doing, of what we're presenting before others. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You see, guys, our lives and our interests and our likes are not the only thing to consider. Out of love, we need to consider others. Always keep that before you. You know, you'll never go wrong when you err on the side of grace. We can kind of, at times, feel like, well, I have a right to this. I'm going to push that forward. I'm going to question that person and say, why are you feeling that way? Why does your conscience tell you can't do that? Don't you understand it's wrong? Or don't you understand that we can do that? How come you got to be so hard and just, you know, uptight about that? Loosen up. You know, we can feel that way sometimes and think that's our right, you know, to do it. But you know what? We need to err on the side of grace. I've never walked away having erred on the side of grace going, man, I really blew that one. I really regret doing that. I've never walked away and regretted when I've taken the side of grace in these situations. And we need to consider others. Look at Romans chapter 14 with me. Because as we went through Romans not too long ago, we kind of dealt with the same issue here. Romans 14, and look at verse 19. And Paul also, writing here, says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Or do not destroy the work of God for the sake of a beer. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of going to see a movie. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of wanting a cigarette. Again, these are all things that in and of themselves are not wrong. Food is not wrong. But if it's going to cause someone to stumble, consider how your actions might be affecting that. All things, Paul says, are indeed pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Then have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. I like that. Paul says, do you have faith? Then have it to yourself before God. You don't have a problem with drinking a beer? Then just do it in your home, where no one's going to see and be affected by it. Do it before God. If you've got faith, then have it to yourself before God. In your home, in that privacy, where you're not going to cause others to be stumbled by it. You see, that's the law of love. That's what Paul is talking about there in Romans 14 and dealing with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're not bound to law, but let us be those that are bound to love and operate in that law of love, where it's laying down our rights and our desires and our wants so that we can help and edify one another. That's what's really at stake. Now you might think, oh, that's just not fun. Well, in chapter 9, Paul is going to go through now and dealing from his own experience and an application from his own life, where he was one who also had to practice that idea of laying down his right for the sake of others. And so next week we'll get into that and see what exactly he did. All right, let's pray.